Good morning. Hosanna means save us. It also is used to express adoration, praise, or joy. Jesus came to save us, and he deserves our praise and joy today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning where we can praise you for rescuing us. We thank you for the beautiful children in this church, and direct us to help them know you. We invite your Holy Spirit to touch and teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So wasn't that fun to have the kids help with that form of worship today? The precious. It just really struck my heart how it's so important that we have the kids involved in the aspects of our church, because they will be the church someday. Palm Sunday is the start of Holy Week. Holy Week is the sacred week on the Christian calendar, which appears for 8 days. It's Palm Sunday to Easter. And some people call Easter Resurrection Sunday. Holy Week commemorates the final days of Jesus' life on earth, his death by crucifixion, and his resurrection. Palm Sunday commemorates Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, where he was greeted with palm branches. Then on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday are filled with Jesus' teaching, the clearing of the temple, and the betrayal by Judas. Thursday commemorates the Last Supper, where we have communion and Jesus' washing of the disciples' feet. Saturday represents Jesus was in the tomb. And finally, Easter celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This week should be a time of spiritual reflection, reminding us of his ultimate rescue mission for us, full of his love, suffering, and redemption. I think it's obvious that I'm not really in favor of the New Testament-only Bibles. I believe we need the Old Testament to see the whole picture that God is giving us. And Psalms 22, 23, and 24 were written 1,000 years before Jesus' crucifixion, and yet they predict so much of what will happen. And so why is this important? I mean, why do I keep going on and on about this? The great rescue plan was not spontaneous. The disciples, after Jesus was gone, couldn't just make up the importance of what had happened. This was told to us 1,000 years before it happened. This is not a fairy tale, and anyone who searches for the answers can find them. So in 2004, Lee Strobel wrote a book called The Case for Easter. And he writes of the four E's of evidence, because he's trying to prove that Easter was a real thing. And so there is the execution, and there is so much evidence that Jesus died. Jesus could not, his body could not have survived what he endured. And there were just too many evidences to say that he lived through that. And also there were early accounts. There were so many people who recorded what had happened. And it wasn't recorded just hundreds of years later. It was recorded sooner than that. And then there's the empty tomb. You know, the tomb was heavily guarded. And so that just shows us that, you know, something didn't just happen like someone came and stole his body. That's not what happened. And then the eyewitnesses, hundreds and hundreds of people saw him alive after his resurrection. Now, Lee Strobel originally wrote The Case for Christ, and he wrote that to prove his wife wrong. And, you know, I think that's a motivation for many great works of, you know, my wife is wrong and I'm going to prove that. No, I'm just kidding. That was a joke. You see, Lee was an atheist, and his wife, she was a Christian, and he wanted to prove that her religion was just a myth. It couldn't be right. And so he also wanted to say that it just wasn't logical. And so he went to search this out, to research this in a very logical way, looking for proof. And what he ends up finding out is that there is more than enough evidence to believe. And he also found himself in a relationship with Jesus. And I just think that's interesting. You know, we can have our doubts at times, but there is so many ways that Jesus can bring us back and say, no, this is the truth. And you can't fight that truth. And for me, when I wanted to know that Jesus was really the Messiah, I was comforted by all the prophecies that were written about the Messiah, and that how many Jesus fulfilled in his lifetime. And for me, that was just a comfort, that I knew that Jesus was real, that God had this plan. And even today, you know, we have been doing Palm Sunday, and the prophecy is in Zechariah, which was written approximately 500 years earlier than the event. And so in Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, why do you think it says lowly? Riding a donkey instead of a horse symbolizes a peaceful king. He was coming with humility rather than a military conqueror. But when Jesus returns, it's going to be different. He will be riding a white horse, representing victory, righteousness, and judgment. He is described as a warrior returning and accompanied by the armies of heaven and carrying the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's found in Revelation 19. I'm going to have to sneak in a lot of Revelation things so they get really excited about this Bible study coming. Yeah. On a side note, do you know what Zion means? Zion is a word that kind of sometimes has confused me, partly because it can mean different things. Originally, the stronghold of Zion was a fortress, and it became the city of David. And later, it's referred specifically to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Zion can be used to represent the community of believers. In the New Testament, it usually symbolizes a heavenly Jerusalem, or a spiritual kingdom of God rather than a physical location. But when it's associated with the end times, it represents a place of security, peace, and God's ultimate victory. Okay, I know that was quite a rabbit hole, but when I was younger, I just didn't know what Zion actually meant. So there we go. Let's go back to the scriptures that foretell about the Messiah. So Psalms 22, 23, and 24, they have a deep connection to Holy Week. So let's turn to Psalms 22. It's in the Old Testament. Again, it's written by King David 1,000 years before Jesus' crucifixion. So Psalm 22, it starts out with, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And so Jesus is quoting this while he's on the cross. And I don't believe it was because he thinks that his Father really forsake him. He's wanting us to know that this is the plan. He has always known that this is the plan. This plan did not surprise Jesus. The text predicts specific crucifixion details. Mockery by passerbys, that's in verses 7 and 8. And that says, "All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Verse 16 talks about the piercing of his hands and feet. It says, dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. In verse 18, it talks about his garments. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. As we talk about this crucifixion, let's remember that Jesus' suffering was intense. It's not just a story. It was so intense. I remember the first time I saw The Passion of Christ, that movie that came out. I watched it and I just sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. It is so hard to sit through. And yet Jesus went through all of that for us. And then to realize that my sin is part of that reason that Jesus had to be on that cross. And it became very serious for me. I haven't watched that movie for a few years. It makes me cry so much. And when we look at his suffering, his agony actually started in Gethsemane. In Luke 22, it says, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like the drops of blood falling to the ground. And then after his arrest and trial, there was scourging. And scourging, that is composed of these leather straps, and they would embed bones or pieces of metal that were very sharp. And it was a torturing device used to, when you were whipped with it, it caught and tore the skin and the muscle. It must have been just horrible. And there was humiliation for him. The crowning with the thorns, those were very long, sharp thorns, and they were driven into his head. And he endured beating that made him unrecognizable. Nails were driven into his hands and his feet. And on the cross, he suffered a slow asphyxiation. This amount of suffering of our precious Jesus endured, is just too overwhelming for us to really fully understand. And yet he did that for us. Psalms 22:31 says they will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. And this mirrors Jesus' final words on the cross that are recorded in John 19:30, which says, when he received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Both statements signal the end of this part of the salvation plan. Now, Psalms 23 is a little different. It portrays the good shepherd of Jesus. And only one person can walk us through death's dark valley and bring us safely to the other side, our good shepherd. For he has walked through it and he has overcome it. And so on Saturday, we acknowledge the profound darkness of death and the grave. But there is hope. There is hope in the darkness because Sunday is coming. And we will talk about Resurrection Sunday next week, obviously. Psalms 24 is often associated with the ascension of Jesus. It's calling for the gates to be lifted up so the King of Glory may enter, reflecting Christ's victory over death and return to glory. So David was inspired to sing of Jesus' mission. And there is more prophecy in the Bible still to come. And so I am very excited to study more about the rapture and about Revelation. We know that these prophecies of Jesus' life and his crucifixion actually happened. And so we can trust that the rest of the prophecies that are written, that they will come about as well. The title of this message was to be present for Holy Week. And I think we can't just walk through this week like it's any other week. We have to set aside some time on our own, individually or as families. But we have to set that time apart to remember Jesus, what he did, what happened, his plan for us, his great love for us, what he suffered for us. I don't know what your plans are for this Holy Week, how you're going to keep Jesus front and center. Maybe you want to take communion and wash the feet of your family together and just do that on Thursday. And remember that piece and reenact that as a family. On Friday, maybe you want to read the crucifixion of Jesus. Read that story. It's found in all four Gospels. You could start with Matthew, I believe it's 26 and 27. You could start there, and you could read it in all four Gospels if you wanted. And maybe on Saturday, you might want to spend some extra time in prayer and just think about what Saturday was like. What did Jesus overcome on Saturday? And to overcome death, I guess Jesus will tell us someday what that was like. I can't tell you what that was like. But we can thank Jesus for what he's done, and we can start preparing our heart for Sunday as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. We will be rejoicing together on Sunday. And can you think of some guests that you might want to bring next Sunday? Someone who needs to know what Jesus has overcome for them. And I always think Easter is a nice time to introduce people to your church and to bring them along. And, you know, they did a study that a lot of people will come to church if you just ask them. If you don't ask them, they won't come. And it's our job as the followers of Jesus, invite them and see what they say. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for your great sacrifice for us and for rescuing us. Please touch our hearts during this Holy Week. And we want to thank you for saving us and what that means for all of eternity. Dear God, just let you be the focus of this week. There are so many things that distract us and get our attention. But this week, we focus on you. We thank you, Jesus, for your love for us, your plan for us. You never leave us alone, dear Jesus. You're always there. Even in the darkness, even when we can't feel you, you're still right there with us. We thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen. I don't even know what time it is. What time is it? Oh, well, I did not mean to end this early, but maybe with a little extra time, we can greet each other and tell those precious children that they did a great job leading a little bit of worship. And thank you, Mark and Bev. Also, the kids are out there. They are helping us prepare for Easter.